Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right. Good morning. Good morning. Fusion 6 a.m. soap. Can you hear me all right? Are you ready? Come on, we're almost done the Daniel fast. How are you guys feeling? Just a few short days away. I'm so excited about what God is doing and the testimonies we're hearing of people who are hearing from the Lord, and their things are getting clear for them in their lives, and Jesus is truly speaking and moving and delivering in amazing ways. But hey, come on, press in. Just a few short days. Don't be so focused on that red robin y'all going to get after church on Sunday, right? Be focused on what God is doing today, because He is moving today. Woo! As you can tell, I am fired up. 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't know where I got all this energy today, but I am excited because we are in the book of Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read today about the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul, the arguably the greatest evangelist, the greatest writer of the New Testament. Right, and the things that he did to get him there. So I'm going to pray. We got a lot to cover. Father, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you for this time. We praise you, Lord God, that we have this opportunity. Lord, be with us, Father, wherever we're at, whether in our rooms, in our office spaces, in our vehicles, some of us still lying in bed, and I can tell because they got their camera off. Father, be with us, Lord. Speak to us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Acts 9, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man. How much harm has he done to your saints in Jerusalem? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Saul, immediately he preached the Christ in synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them
Who's
bound to the chief
that?
priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down to the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists when they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out that they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Lord heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwell at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter pulled them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. Amen. Whew. All right, we have a lot to cover, and no real time to cover it. So I'm really going to focus on Saul's portion of this chapter and his conversion. Verse one, it begins with then Saul. If we had been reading this chronologically, when we last saw Saul was in Acts 8:3, where it says he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So here he's continuing to expand his work to the city of Damascus, which is about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and about a 6 day journey to get there. And it says, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This is a picture of an angry, violent man, absolutely convinced of his own righteousness. Saul hated the disciples of the Lord. Hated. And hated is a strong word, but a very applicable word. He hated the disciples of the Lord. He wasn't seeking Jesus when Jesus sought him. Think about this. We might say that Saul had decided to be against Jesus when Jesus had decided for Saul. How many of us have that testimony where we weren't seeking the Lord out, but he was seeking us out? We may have thought, like, I am not going to turn to, I've heard about this, I don't want to hear about this, but God was still seeking us out. Thank God that he still seeks us out. And so he went to the high priest, Caiaphas, and Saul did his work under the direct approval of the highest religious authorities. He asked and received letters from Caiaphas authorizing his mission. This high priest, Caiaphas, is the same high priest that presided over Jesus' trial. his before he was crucified, right? And Caiaphas was a real man. Okay, it's amazing how the more they do archaeology in the Holy Land, the more things they are finding to prove that things of the Bible are true, right? Back in the 1990s, an ossuary, which is a like a burial urn. So what would happen is, when people would die, they would prepare their bodies and whatnot, and they would place them in a tomb. And after a year, they would come back, when everything had kind of decomposed and everything, and they would collect all the bones and put them in a box, right? And then they would bury that, and they would put that box, in a tomb. And so they found one of these ossuaries over there, and inscribed was the was this name Caiaphas, and this burial urn was dated to that time period, right? So further proving things from the Bible are true. And it says Saul still breathing threats and murder. Even after Saul becomes a Christian, he remembered his days as a persecutor. In Philippians 3, he made mention of this background, saying he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Galatians 1, beginning with verse 13, adds more. Paul adds more to his background. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Saul of Tarsus, this highly educated man, it says in the Bible that he studied under the feet of Gamaliel. All right. None of y'all know who Gamaliel is, but at the time, Gamaliel was arguably the most highest esteemed rabbi of that time, like the most knowledgeable rabbi of that time. And Saul, he studied under this man. It says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers," right? This educated man thought that Christianity was both wrong and deceptive, right? Perhaps he took his example from this gentleman in the book of Numbers named Phineas. Phineas killed an immoral man and a woman with a spear, and God honored his actions by halting a plague in Israel. Maybe Saul thought he was trying to stop a plague of false religion. He thought he was doing the right thing. Verse 2 says, "If he found any who were of the way," here Christianity is referred to as the way. And this seems to be the earliest name for the Christian movement, and a fitting name because it's used five times in the book of Acts. The name the way means that Christianity is more than a belief or a set of opinions or doctrines. Following Jesus is a way of living as well as believing. It's significant to see that here that there was a Christian community large enough in Damascus for Saul to become concerned. Christianity, the way, was spreading everywhere. It was like wildfire. Right, this belief in Jesus Christ. And so as he's traveling, it says suddenly a light shone around him from heaven and heard a voice. Somewhere outside Damascus, this suddenly happened. That's how God works sometimes, suddenly. This event must have been regarded as unusual, because God doesn't normally confront sinners in a heavenly light and an audible voice from heaven. I don't know about y'all, but he's never come to me like that. In Acts 22, verse 6, Paul reveals that this happened at midday when the sun shines at its brightest. Yet Paul said this light was brighter than the sun, according to Acts 26, verse 13. It says he fell to the ground, and Saul's reaction was simply to fall to the ground. This wasn't because of honor or reverence for God. It was simply a reaction of survival. He was terrified at the heavenly light. He says, and heard a voice saying to him, Right? According to the rabbis of Saul's day, they mostly believed that God no longer spoke to man directly as he did to the prophets. Right? That's how what the rabbis at that time thought, that God's no longer speaking to us directly like this. Right? However, many believe they could hear the echo of God's voice. But here, Saul learned that one can hear directly from God. God can speak directly. And what does God say? Saul, Saul. When God repeats a name twice, it's to display deep emotion. But not necessarily anger, but deep emotion. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" As the heavenly light overwhelmed him, Saul was confronted by the true nature of his crime. He had been persecuting God, not man. Saul thought he was serving God and viciously attacking Christians, but he discovered that he was fighting against God. And this is sadly true throughout history. Often, those who are convinced they are doing God a favor do much of the worst persecution and torture ever practiced. We shouldn't only emphasize the me in the phrase, "Why are you persecuting me?" We should also notice the why and see that Jesus asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" As if saying, it was as if to say, "Saul, why are you doing such a futile thing, such a useless thing?" In verse 5, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus." Though Jesus was a fairly common name in that day, the ascended Jesus of Nazareth needed no further identification. When he said, "I am Jesus," Saul knew exactly which Jesus spoke. In all probability, Saul heard Jesus teach in Jerusalem, right? He had probably heard Jesus over the time of his ministry. And as a member of the Sanhedrin, Saul probably sat in judgment against Jesus during his trial before his crucifixion, right? Sometimes we like to, when we look at the time frame of what happened in the Bible, sometimes we place Saul like way later. No, Saul was around during that time. So when he heard the voice of Jesus, he knew who was talking. He was well aware. And then he goes, "Who are you, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do?" Saul responds with two of the most important questions anyone can and must ask. Most of us have questions we would like to ask of God, right? There was a survey that asked people to choose questions they would most like to ask God. Some of the responses were, "Will there ever be lasting world peace?" And, "How can I be a better person?" "What does the future hold for my family?" It's strange that people would want to ask God these types of questions when they are already answered in the Bible. But they really aren't the most important questions for us to ask. Saul asked the right questions. "Who are you, Lord?" We must ask this question with a humble heart and ask it to God. Jesus showed us exactly who God is, and he can answer this question. Paul spent the rest of his life wanting to know more completely the answer to this question, "Who are you, Lord?" And he asked, "What do you want me to do?" Few of us dare to really ask God this question. But when we ask it, we must ask it with submission and a determination to be obedient to the answer. Saul's question was personal. He asked the question with a me. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" We're often quite interested in what God wants others to do, right? But a surrendered heart asks, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And Jesus responds with, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." This statement from Jesus was actually a parable regarding Saul and his life. A goad was a long, sharp stick that was used to get an ox going the way you wanted them to go when plowing. You would jab the legs of the ox with the goad until the ox cooperated. Essentially, Saul was the ox, and Jesus was the farmer. Saul was stupid and stubborn, right? Just like us, just like me. I ain't gonna call any of y'all stupid and stubborn. Saul was stupid and stubborn, just like me. Yep. Just like all of us, valuable and potentially useful for the service of our master, Jesus Christ. Jesus goaded Saul into the right direction, and the goading caused Saul pain. Yet instead of submitting to Jesus, Saul had been kicking against the goad and only increased this pain. It is not too much to say that if we will not ask these two great questions and obediently listen to God's answers to these questions, then we are acting like stupid oxen. We may complain that God compares us to oxen and that it is an unfair comparison. After all, what ox has ever rebelled against God as we have? God almost owes an apology to the oxen. Something was goading his conscience. Despite his outward confidence, there was something bothering him inside. He kicked against it to be sure, but it was still there. The unease may have started with Stephen's prayer. Do you remember Stephen? Stephen in Acts 7 is the first martyr for Jesus, the first person killed for Jesus. It says in Acts 7, beginning with verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes as at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Saul, this young man, this young Pharisee was witness to the first martyr. And can you imagine already having such a deep conviction of your religious faith, and you're seeing someone who so passionately spoke about Jesus, and as he was being stoned to death, was still praying for his murderers. How that would have kind of jacked your spirit up, right? Like, whoa, am I? If he believes so strongly, is there something wrong with my belief? I believe at that point, Saul began to have a crisis of conscience. However, he still felt obligated, still felt obligated to go after this church. It says in verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished. The fact that Saul was trembling and astonished by all of this reminds us that it's not always pleasant to encounter heaven dramatically. Saul was terrified by this experience, right? He wasn't, oozing with warm, gushy feelings because he encountered Jesus. No, he was terrified. Acts 9 here, it only gives a brief account of what happened here, but Paul talks more about this experience in Acts 22, 26, 1 Corinthians 9, and 1 Corinthians 15. And from all these accounts, we learn that Jesus appeared to Saul personally in this blinding vision. And in response to the light, Saul undoubtedly shut his eyes as tight as he could, right? I don't want to see this yet. Jesus still appeared before him. After this same pattern, Jesus often has to appear to us even though we shut our eyes, even though we refuse to see what's going on around us. We refuse to see the miracles happening to us. We refuse to see that he is true. We refuse because we're so blinded by our own junk, our own stuff, our own stubbornness. Yet Jesus will still pierce through our heart. Come on, brothers. And some of us need to hear this. Christ is coming after us. He's pursuing us, right? Because he loves us. Do not push against the goad. Lord, what do you want me to do? Then Saul, when he asked this question, Jesus only told him what to do right at that moment. This is often the character of God's direction in our lives. He directs us one step at a time studying, of laying out the details of his grand plan all at once, right? I don't know about y'all, that gets on my nerves. But I also know that if God had lays out the full scope of of his plan for our lives, we ain't gonna make it. Because we're gonna see where God wants to take us. I'm like, there's no way. I don't believe that. But when God, you allow God to guide you at one step at a time, right? Then the plan begins to be revealed. You know, when you're driving down a road and you may see a sign, something is 100 miles this way, and you're like, what? I remember we were moving from, for those of you guys who don't know, my family, we're a military family, right? So we did a lot of traveling, a lot of moving from base to base, and there was times we're traveling across this country, and especially like through the Great Plains area, and in Oklahoma and Texas and all this, and you don't see anything for miles and miles. You're like, am I going the right way? Am I doing the right thing? I mean, thank God for GPS now, but I know in the beginning of my career, we had to print out directions, and we had to read, you know what I'm saying? And get out that big old, what was it, McNally, map thing. How do you have those giant books that, how are you going to open up that giant book of maps to try to find your whatever? Anyway, let me. But we didn't know where we were going, right? But we had to trust that we were on the right path and follow the signs as they guided us. And before we knew it, we're at our destination. So Saul, we're running out of time. Saul, it says in verse 7, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. The experience was incomprehensible to Saul's companions. But as Saul opened up his eyes, right, to presumably t still closed shut tight in his reaction, he still could not see. When his eyes were open, he saw no one, it says. We can almost hear God saying to Saul, right? And I'm gonna go ahead and paraphrase what God may or may not have been saying. You shut your eyes against my light. You shut your eyes against my Savior. Fine. Spend a few days as blind physically as you have been blind spiritually. Whew. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. It seems that Saul was so shaken by this experience that he was unable to eat or drink for 3 days. All he could do was sit in a blind silence. This was a humbling experience and a time when Saul must have challenged all of his previous ideas about who God was and what pleased him. In the 3 days of blindness, Saul was dying to himself. And it would be only be after 3 days of dying that he would receive resurrection life from Jesus Christ. And it says a certain disciple from Damascus named Ananias. We don't know anything about Ananias before or after this. He was an ordinary man, right? And God called on him. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't an elder. He was an ordinary man. Yet God used him because he was ordinary. I think because if someone else with more of a reputation, I'll just say, if a pastor or one of the disciples came, it could be that people might think that he was receiving this gospel from a person and not from Jesus, right? So God says, I'm going to use an ordinary man, right? I'm going to use an ordinary man. And God spoke to Ananias in a completely different way than he spoke to Saul. Saul had a bold, almost a violent confrontation with God, but Ananias heard the voice of God sweetly in a vision where God called. And Ananias obediently responded. He says, "Here I am, Lord," which is the perfect response. We shouldn't be surprised if people like Saul receive God's word with initial resistance and questioning, yet we should expect disciples of Jesus to receive God's word like Ananias. "Here I am, Lord." And he gave him specific instructions. Go, right? Go to this place in the house of Judas. A man of Saul of Tarsus, he's praying, and he and in a vision he has seen this man named Ananias, right? And so This it said when it says, "Behold, he is praying." This indicated a true change of heart in this man famous for persecuting disciples of Jesus. One might say that Saul had never really prayed before. He merely repeated formal prayers. Before this, his prayers were more mechanical than spiritual. He had never prayed with Jesus as his mediator. He had never prayed in Jesus' name. He hadn't prayed with a humble heart near to God. Paul had said many prayers over his life, but he had never truly prayed. And Ananias was fearful. "I've heard about this man." So Saul had been persecuting the church all over the place, and people knew that he had orders from the high priest to take any of the followers of the way, to take them to Jerusalem for trial. And how he had killed and murdered the saints. So of course he's fearful, right? But God says he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. God had a call upon the life of Saul. And God had not yet revealed this calling to Saul. It seems he was going to tell Ananias first. God considered Saul his chosen vessel long before there appeared to be anything worthy in Saul to choose. And so Ananias, it goes, and I'm going to close here. He entered the house and he laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul," right? Brother Saul powerfully communicated the love of God. Blind Saul could not see the love of Ananias on Ananias' face, so he communicated through his touch and his voice. "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." It seems that this is when Saul was truly born again, where he received the Holy Spirit and was healed from his blindness, which was spiritual blindness as much as physical blindness. And so Saul, he receives the Holy Spirit. He goes and he gets baptized. Right? And you know, we don't know exactly what the Lord was talking to him during those 3 days, but obviously he was sharing with the, you know, and just filling him with the word and with the Holy Spirit, and he went to get baptized. And no doubt Saul had seen baptisms, you know, during his time following, you know, and probably reporting on what was going on with Jesus and everything, right? But then it says after that he began preaching. He began preaching in the synagogue. He began preaching the gospel that Jesus himself for 3 days, I believe, was imparting into his soul, right? This divine encounter he had with Jesus, right? And what made it even, you know, more special in his case is that Saul was such an educated man. He knew the Bible. He knew the Bible. He knew all the prophecies about the Messiah. Right, as a Pharisee, you had to essentially you had to know how to you had to be able to recite the entire Bible, or the entire Jewish Bible, right? Our Old Testament. He knew the scriptures, but during this time, I believe the Lord was showing him all those areas where, like, you see this prophecy, there's my son. You see this prophecy, there's my son, and so he was having a transformation. And then he began doing the work of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, a lot of us have had, you know, none of us have had dramatic encounters with Jesus like that, right? Where you're just walking along your way, right? You know, you're on your way to go do your dirt, you know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden the Lord appears you to in a blinding light. That hasn't happened to any one of us, but it happened to Saul. And Saul went and he changed. He changed Christianity. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. And because of Saul, we are all here today. One of the many, 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 many men that God used. But he used him because Saul asked those two questions that every single one of us need to ask. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Brothers and sisters, those are bold questions to ask, because if when you come to the Lord and you ask him with a humble spirit, "Who are you, Lord?" which means reveal yourself to me. Make yourself real to me. And then, what do you want me to do? God's going to answer. So be prepared for the answers. And when you ask those questions with a humble heart, who are you and what do you want me to do? The Lord knows you're ready. And the Lord will begin to direct you in the path. And it's a hard path. It's a path that we struggle on, but He's always with us. There's a path oftentimes with no direction. A path oftentimes we have no idea, right? Any one of y'all have been like, God, what are you doing? Like, what is going on right now in my life? I mean, am I the only one? Like, just sometimes it's just like, I have no idea what's happening right now, but I will trust you. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And that may be a question we need to ask ourselves every morning when we get up out of bed. We don't know, we have a hard time, our body's aching, and we're sitting at the edge of our bed. Lord, who are you? What do you want me to do today? Today, what do you want me to do? And I will do it. I will be obedient. And I'm going to tell you, your life will never, never be the same. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we worship you. But thank you for stories like this of a man named Saul who becomes Paul and preaches your name to the Gentiles and before emperors, Father. And because of him, each and every one of us has your word of God that we can go to, Jesus. Father, thank you for his example, Father. I pray that we could be modern day Pauls who have had a transformation from your son, Jesus Christ. Transformation when the Holy Spirit entered into us, Lord God. And we can do your work with humble and contrite hearts, Father. Thank you for this time. I pray for all my brothers and sisters that as they go about their day, Jesus, that this word will just be, will continue just to ruminate inside of them, Lord God, just stir inside of them, Lord. Show them that those areas, Father, that they need to turn to you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing in our church. Father, it is amazing that we are witness to the miracles that are happening right now. Father, we praise you for this time. We lift up your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. We'll see you again next week. God bless.